Good morning, Vineyard Church. How are you guys doing? My name's Tom. I'm one of the pastors here. Do you guys all have a great Christmas? Yeah? All right, good, good. We're headed toward New Year. This is like the sweet spot week where you can still eat like it's the holidays because you know next week you're going to be making those New Year's resolutions and you're going to be eating quinoa or something like that. So this week, you can still enjoy it. So this is normally a joyous week for all of us. This is particularly joyous for me because I'm still married. I probably need to explain that. Okay, so how many of you ladies watch Hallmark movies and the Christmas time? Yeah, there's a lot of it going on. Hopefully none of you guys lifted up your hands because that would be messed up. You'd kind of lose your man card there. But let me explain to you what the average Hallmark Christmas movie is. It always involves a woman, and she is seeing someone who's obviously not right for her. Someone who thinks he's right for her, he thinks he's all that, but she knows deep in her heart, this isn't really the guy for her. So going into Christmas season, she's a little bit bummed because she's with this guy, and then she meets Prince Charming. She meets this guy who fulfills all of her fantasies for what a Christmas guy should be, and she dumps the guy she's with, and she gets with this new guy. That is my Christmas. My wife watches those movies for like a solid month, and I am on pins and needles wondering, am I that first guy? Is at some point she going to come home and say, finally, I found my Christmas miracle guy. So it hasn't happened again, so I figure my marriage is pretty safe for the next year, which is awesome for me, so I'm really happy about that. If you take out your bulletins and take your notes out, and also turn to Acts 2 in your Bible or to on your electronic device. Today we're going to be looking at your life support system. But before that, will you join me as we pray for the service and the offering? Father, we love you. In this season of Christmas, Lord, we're particularly thankful for you. We know all the blessings that you've given us. We know, Lord, that you are the greatest gift of all, and that you gave yourself so that we may live eternally. Lord, but you've also asked us to be givers because you were first. So Lord, we're thankful as a church that we get to take part in what you do. Over this past year, thousands of families have food because of what you've done through us. Lord, people have clothing that wouldn't normally have it. Children had backpacks for school. People had dinner on Thanksgiving. Lord, so many things have happened. Last week, during our Christmas services, tens of thousands of dollars was given to help those that are unfortunate, that aren't quite as fortunate as us. So, Lord, we're thankful that you use us as a church to make a difference in this world. We ask, Lord, and as we go into 2016, that you'd use us even more, and that we would be a light on a hill for many, many people, that they would look here and they would see you in operation. So, Lord, as we give to your work, we're grateful, Lord, that we're able to do that, that you use us to make a difference in this world. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us during this service. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of our hearts, Lord, this morning, that you'd really be the one that convicts us, that convicts us to be better, to be more like Jesus, to be transformed. We love you, Lord. This is your service. This is your church, Lord, and we give it to you. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be here, and we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. The ushers want to come down? No astronaut would ever go into space without a life support system. No deep sea diver would ever go deep down in the ocean without a life support system. No brain surgeon would ever operate on you without first hooking you up to a life support system. Some environments are just too dangerous to not have a life support system. I would suggest to you that living life on the planet Earth is one of the most dangerous environments in all the universe, a place where we need a life support system. You know, the truth is God never intended for you to go through life on your own, facing your problems, your difficulties, your tragedies, your pressures by yourself. In fact, the very first thing that God says after he made man is it's not good for man to be alone. You need people in your life. You need relationships. We're better together. God wired us for community. In your body, the life support system are millions of little cells connected together that keep you alive. You're not one big giant cell. You're millions of little cells. Each cell does its part to keep the body healthy. The same is true spiritually. In the body of Christ, and that's the church, the small groups are like the cells of the body, each doing their part to keep the body healthy. That's why we don't say that we're a church with small groups. We are a church of small groups. The idea of small groups of people form the basic building block of our church is not a new concept. Jesus talked about the importance of small community. In Matthew 18:20, Jesus says this, "Whenever two or three gather together in my name, I will be right there with them." God is with us as we gather together. He's with us in the small group. Jesus said, "When I get two or three together in a group, I will be there in the midst of them." In a few weeks, we'll be starting one of the most exciting campaigns in the history of our church. It's called 50 Days of Transformation. That's what we're really all about here at the Vineyard, is turning ordinary people into extraordinary followers of life. And that first word is transforming ordinary people. I mean, we transform people, and we can't do that. God does that, but he does it over and over, where he takes ordinary people like us, and he transforms us to be more like his son, Jesus. We're going to look in that series about how do you make transformations in your life? How do you change the things you want to change about you, about your life, even sometimes about your circumstances? We're going to look at seven key areas of your life and how they can be transformed. We'll talk about how you can change things you'd like to see changed, and how do you maintain that change. Have you ever noticed that sometimes you change your life and it's changed for a while, but you weren't able to keep it up? And I know as we're moving toward the new year, you're thinking that definite thing. You know, I don't know about you, but pretty much my New Year's resolutions I've had for the past like 7 years. You know, it's like they're always the same, and I normally give up on them about, you know, late January, maybe early February, and it's kind of like next year I'm really going to get this thing. I think I told you guys before that frequently one of my goals is to lose weight, and I've had no success with that. So again, this year I am taking on a new goal, and that is to gain height. I figure if I was like 4 inches taller, I would be the perfect weight for my height. I have gained height in junior high. I was really successful. I gained like 6 inches in junior high. I'm pretty sure that I can do it again. So that's one of my goals. But that's the hardest thing, is not so much to make goals, not even to change. It's to hold on to that change. I remember I once was talking to a smoker, and he said we were talking about him quitting smoking. He goes, "Quitting smoking is no problem. I've done it hundreds of times." That's kind of what we do. So what we want to do is we want to not only be transformed, but we want to hold on to that transformation. We want to become different people for the long term. We believe that much of the transformation that will happen during the 50 days will happen to people who are in 50 days of transformation small groups. A lot of times, God uses small groups as the primary way he transforms us. He informs us in service and starts the work, but then the work is really done when we're around other people. But I understand many of you aren't in a Vineyard small group right now. So I thought it'd be appropriate before we start this series to briefly explain what a small group is and explain how to get the most out of attending a small group. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 3:15. "I'm writing these instructions so you'll know how to live in the family of God." You don't automatically know how to live in the family of God. You don't automatically know what a small group does, what a cell of the body of Christ does. Paul says, "I'm writing you these instructions so you'll know how to live in the family of God." And that family is the church. Our model for how we do church here at VCNP is the church in the Bible. The very first church was started in Jerusalem about 2,000 years ago. In Acts 5:42, it says this, "The first church met day after day in the temple courts and from house to house." They met day after day in the temple courts and from house to house. That verse contains the structure on which this church is built. We do exactly the same thing. We meet in the temple courts and from house to house. So what does that mean? Large group worship, like we're doing here. This is the temple courts meeting, when we all gather together. Large group worship, small group fellowship. Two meetings a week. Large group worship, small group fellowship. You know, one of the things that we're really blessed with as a church is God keeps adding great people to our church. You know, many of you, maybe, you know, you may not have been here when we were in the other buildings, when the high school building was our auditorium, or when we were at 43rd and Olive, or when we were on Thunderbird. I mean, we've grown over the years. God keeps sending great people. And that's a huge blessing. We could not minister to all the people that God has us minister to if we weren't a large group of people gathered together with a common purpose. But there's also some dangers in there. And one of the dangers in there, it's really easy to get lost here. It's really easy to just kind of come in, maybe even going through the coffee bar so no one really notices you. You kind of come in, you go in one of the side doors, you sit, you don't talk to anyone, and then you leave. You'll still get things from the church. You'll still gather together. You'll still be able to worship God. But the transformation project doesn't happen as well because you're somewhat invisible. So what we want to do is we want to encourage you to do both those things. We as a church, as we get bigger, and getting bigger isn't a bad thing, if we get smaller at the same rate. So as we get bigger, we need more and more people in small groups so they have people around them that can support them and help them. Most of you know about what we do in the large church group worship. But those of you who have never been to a small group may wonder, what does a small group actually do? It really does five things, and we find these five things in Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. These are the five elements of your life support system. I believe you're not going to really make it. You're not going to really be transformed in your spiritual life if you don't have these five support systems. These are the things that keep you healthy. These are the things that keep you growing. These are the things that keep you transforming and becoming more of the man or woman that God wants you to be. So let's look at these really quickly. Five things. What do we do in a small group? First, we study God's word together. The Bible tells us in Acts 2:42 that they committed themselves to learning the teachings of the apostles. So what are the teachings of the apostles? It's right here. It's in your Bible. The New Testament was either written by apostles or written by people who learned from the apostles. That's why it is the teachings of the apostles. It's the teaching of the apostles in written form. So we need to be as committed to this as the early church was. It's important to study the Bible on our own. But when you study the Bible with other people in a group, you get far more out of it than reading yourself. So why is that? Because other eyes are seeing things you don't. You know, there was an accident out on the street at a corner, and there was one witness. That witness would say exactly what he saw, but he only saw one view of that accident. If you had a person on each corner and were able to interview each of them has a different view of that accident. You'd get a more complete picture of what actually happened. Maybe one could see whether the light was red or green. Maybe another could see whether that person sped up or if someone was looking on their cell phone or whatever. You would have a different view. And so it's really important that we see the whole picture. You know, the truth is, all of us have blinders. We all have backgrounds. We all have prejudices. We come from a certain place. When we look at the Bible, I see it from my perspective because that's the only perspective I have. And so do you. You look at it through your perspective. But when we go to a small group with people who have different occupations, they're different ages, and maybe a different gender than you, you're going to see things, they're going to see things you don't see. They're going to see things that you're blind to. Over the years, I've learned so much in small group by other people who have different backgrounds, who see the scripture. God speaks to them in a different way. And as they say it, I'm like, yeah, I get that. You know, it's hard as a dad. You know, guys are kind of wired differently than moms, and we kind of have different love languages, and we love differently than moms. Moms tend, you know, to have that, you know, agape love that God has. So when you're talking about love in a small group, if you're just a bunch of men, it can kind of get messed up a little bit. It kind of becomes more like, yeah, well, if we measure up, yeah, he loves us a whole bunch, but if we don't, you know, he kicks our butts. You know, that's kind of the attitude that we have. That's a wrong attitude. That's not what agape love is. If you're talking to a mom, you'll kind of get an idea. That's what God's love looks like. That's what the love of God looks like. It looks like kind of like a mother's love. It's, you know, we learn different things from different people. We see different things from different people. So yes, you should study the Bible on your own. You should read the Bible on your own. And obviously, you'll get a lot out of that. But then you need to share with each other what you're learning. You're actually going to get more out of your Bible studies if you do them not only alone, but with a small group. You're missing out if you're not in the group. You're not seeing the whole picture of the Bible. That's the first thing. We study the Word of God together. The second thing is we practice learning how to love. This is the second purpose of a small group. And that's what they did in the Bible. We practice learning to love in small groups. Small groups are really like a laboratory for learning how to love others. The number one purpose in our life is to learn how to love. Why would that be? Why would that be our number one purpose? Because God is love. We're trying to be transformed to the image of God. We want to be like Him to other people. And to do that, we've got to learn to love, not in an earthly way. Because the way we tend to love is we love the people that are nice to us, and we don't love the people that are mean to us. And that is not the way God's love that He gives us. So we've got to learn to do that. One day Jesus was asked, what's the most important commandment? He said, probably without even having to think about it, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So God wants us to learn how to love and learn how to love others. And we learn how to do that in community. It's very difficult for me to learn how to love others if I'm never around others. And I know that you say, wow, you know what? I love everyone here. Well, yeah, you probably do, but you don't know them. If you got to know them, then it would become the laboratory that you'd have to learn how to love them if you actually knew some of them. You know, love is great in a general. It's harder in practice. It's harder when you really get to know people. And then you start to look for how did God create this person? You know, what's the part of God that He has invested in them? And you start to see them the way God does. You really start to love them, but you really have to get to know them to be able to do that. There's a word for practicing love. The biblical word for practicing love is fellowship. Fellowship simply means practicing love. You're practicing love so that you can show the world what God's love looks like. That's really what we're supposed to be, is we're supposed to be like mirrors that are reflecting God's love to others so they can kind of see some of God's love. You know, they need to know that there's people who say that, you know what, because God loved me, I'll love you. And then they start thinking, maybe God really does love me because His people do. But we need to practice that. We need to learn how to do that. In the New Testament, it says, they joined with other believers in fellowship. They were practicing love. The Bible also says they were like family to each other. Now, that's a great thing, is, you know, families are all over the place. And, you know, some families are really functional. Some families are really dysfunctional. But for the most part, what we want is we want to be a part of a family that has really chosen us. And that we're all different, but we can love one another. You know, in small groups, I wish I could say to you, yeah, everyone in small groups is going to be like perfect. But what actually happens is your small group is going to be a little bit messed up like your family. There's going to be that weird uncle that's always just saying inappropriate things, or there's going to be, you know, you're going to have a bit of weirdness, even in a small group, in your small group family. But just like our real family, that's sometimes what we love the most about them, is the flavor that comes from all different types of people. It also says they committed themselves to life together. Notice the word committed. Love isn't a feeling. We frequently think it's a feeling. We think, well, I love this person or I don't love this person because I feel this. Love truly is a commitment. Love is a choice. Love creates feeling, but love itself is not a feeling. How do we know that love isn't a feeling? Do you feel like loving everyone? Be honest. You know you don't. You know there's some people you do not feel like loving. And yet, the Bible commands us to love everyone, regardless of how you feel. And we can do that with God's help. That's the difference between God's love and the world's love. That's where God says, sometimes He'll say things like, if you only love the people you feel like loving, don't the pagans do that? Doesn't everyone do that? If like they can do good for you, yeah, it's easy to love them. If they're really nice, you know, yeah, it's easy to love them. Here's what I want you to love. I want you to love the unlovable. I want you to love people that maybe the world doesn't love. And the reason I want you to love them is because I love them first. because I was willing to die on a cross so that they could be with me for all of eternity. So I want you to treat them like that. And we have to learn that. We have to learn how to do that. And we do that by saying we're committed to loving others the same way Jesus was. We need to be committed to each other if we're going to learn to love one another. So we study God's word together. We practice learning to love. And the third thing we do in small groups is we eat together. All right, now we're talking. Now we're in my wheelhouse. We eat together in small groups. They did that in the Bible, and we do it too. This is, you know, and the Bible calls it the fellowship of food. A small group without food is a small group that I don't want to go to. You know, I frequently judge, you know, people will say like, wow, you've got a great small group. And I always think it's not really because of my teaching, it's because we have great snacks. You know, you give me brownies and that small group is going to pop. It's going to be awesome. The Bible says this, they shared in fellowship meals. They did this from house to house and from home to home in their small groups. The Bible says they broke bread together. There's something mystical that happens when we just get together, when we start, you know, eating food together and talking, and you know, it sometimes is just, you know, on one level it just seems like not much, but I can tell you that some it mystically binds us in some ways. It's interesting when you study the life of Jesus how many times Jesus taught when he was eating. The fact is, if you look at the life of Jesus, many of the times he's teaching the most important stuff, he's at a meal. So why did Jesus do most of his teaching when people were eating? Because when you're eating, you're relaxed. And when you're relaxed, your tension goes down, your barriers go down, your resistance goes down, and your mind is more open to the truth. Food is an important part of fellowship. Notice in the Bible it says they ate meals together in their homes, eating with great joy and generosity. So in sharing food in our small groups, we need to do it joyfully and share it generously. That means you don't save the good stuff until everyone leaves. Oh, we're going to leave the cheesecake in the fridge. We'll have that tomorrow. Well, let's not put that out for small group. We got pretzels. Everything will be cool. You put out the good stuff because we're generous with each other. Because really what we're doing when we're having small group fellowship, we're acknowledging that everything comes from God. I don't have to hold stuff back. I don't have to hold on to it. God gives us freely. You know, he gives to us so we can give away. And part of the way we do that is when we share food and fellowship. That's part of the small group experience. We're practicing today for that great meal we'll have in heaven with Jesus. When all the saints are gathered together, everything's being made right, one of the first things he does is says, let's eat. Let's go get some food. And then we have a great meal with Jesus. Today, in our small groups, when we get together for fellowship meals, we're practicing that. You know, the idea of the way we do communion wasn't necessarily the way that it was done in the early church. That was frequently done with meals, which I think would be kind of pretty awesome. If we actually, rather than having, you know, the little things that we have for communion, maybe having burritos. You know, burritos and coffee, maybe. That would be our communion elements, and we'd all gather together. Because they gathered together, and they had a communion meal. And when you read the writings of the early church, they frequently felt like, that was the time when they were in the fellowship, when they were eating together, when they were fellowshipping together, they felt the most like Jesus was amongst them. It wasn't during the high holy times. It was then that they felt that Jesus came and was with them. There's a fourth thing we do in small groups. We pray for each other. It's the greatest thing in the world to know that other people are praying for you. They did that in the first church. They spent time praying together. And that's what we do. We pray together. We pray for each other. There's an amazing thing about prayer in groups. There's additional power. I don't really know how it works, but there's additional power when we pray together. That's what Jesus taught us. Jesus said, if two of you on earth agree for something in prayer, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. There's great power in praying together. You pray with your group, and you pray for your group. And God works powerfully to answer the prayers of your group. It's an amazing thing. You know, over the years, you know, I've heard so many prayer requests in small group. And I've heard so many stories of God doing miraculous things through the simple prayer of ordinary people. Our God is so good. And that happens frequently in small groups. There's a final thing that happens in small groups. We encourage each other. We help each other out. Basically, what I'm saying is we practice unselfishness in the group. We're unselfish with each other, In practical ways, we support each other in time of needs. The Bible says this about the first small groups. They shared everything with each other and helped each other when anyone in the group had a need. So I'm talking here about practical needs. In the small group I attend, we've done all kinds of things for each other. We prepared meals for each other, helped people find jobs, helped pay the bills when times get tough, bought Christmas gifts for families in the group, helped people move. You name it, we've probably done it. You know, that's, and I know I've mentioned this before, but one of the saddest things to me is that people will attend our church for a long time and never get into a small group. Because here's the truth, you are going to need a support system. You're going to need that support system around you. You can't, if you're an astronaut, you don't get out into space and then say, oh man, I forgot my space suit. If you're a deep sea diver, you don't get to the bottom of the ocean and then say, uh-oh, now I got to try to put a suit on. But that's what a lot of us do. You know, virtually every week, someone comes into the church and they say, oh man, something bad has happened, which, you know, and it happens to all of us. I mean, it's bad things happening in this world is not rare. And they'll come and they say, yeah, I've been coming to the church for a year. You know, what can you do? The truth is we are, you know, we have a very small staff for a church this size. And so most of the help that people can get comes from small groups, not from our staff. Unlike Santa, we do not have a bunch of elves in the back of the office that we can just say, yeah, go fix this problem. What happened was, is they got into space. They were told, bring a suit, put on a suit. You need it. And yet, they never put it on. And so what happened is, now they're out in space and they're saying, I need a suit now. And it's so hard to do, and it breaks my heart every time it happens. I always feel like I've let them down. If I could have just grabbed them a year before when they started coming to the church and said, here's the deal, you've got to get into a small group. You've got to get invested in that small group. And, you know, and here's the thing is small group isn't, you know, it sounds like, yeah, I'm going to get into a small group so I can get a bunch of stuff from them. If that's your attitude, good luck. You won't get anything. I mean, what tends to happen, though, is when you get plugged into a small group and you're giving to that small group and you're being unselfish and you're helping and you're moving other people and you're doing all this stuff, when you have a need, guess what's going to happen? They're going to be there for you. Because that's the way we work in community, that we're all working together. You need to put on your life support system before you know that you need it. And that's what we do in small groups. Being unselfish is not natural for us. Doing something for somebody else because they have a need, that's not natural. That's not the way we're built. If you're going to be everything that God wants you to be, you need to practice being unselfish. And a small group is a perfect place to practice. God has made every one of us with abilities, with strengths that can help other people. That's the value of being in a small group. We can help each other from the strengths that we have. Look at the next verse in your outline. 1 Peter 4:10 says, God has given each of you some special abilities, so be sure to use them to make lots of money. Is that what it says? No. That's not why God gave you those abilities. God has given each of you special abilities. Be sure to use them to help each other. God gave me some special abilities that you don't have, and those are for your benefit. He gave those to me so I can help you. And God gave you some abilities that I don't have, and he gave you those abilities for my benefit. You know, I remember one time in our small group, there was a guy, and this was a strange kind of prayer, but he shared in his prayer request that he had two toilets in his house and both of them were broken at that time. Which, you know, that's a first world problem, but that's still a problem. I mean, if you don't have any toilets that are working in your house. So one guy said, oh man, you know, he said, I would be happy to, if you could afford a toilet, I'd be happy to put it in for you because I know how to put in toilets. And the guy said, I don't have any money to buy it. That's my problem, is I don't have money to get one put in or to buy one. The other guy says, I'll buy it. If you'll put it in, I'll buy it. So these three guys, the next day, they put in a toilet. So like the next weekend, I'm talking to the guy who had the toilet put in, who had the toilet miracle, is what we call it in our small group, that he's going, man, small group is awesome. You know, I never thought that you know, that my prayer for a toilet would be answered. I'm like, I don't know anything about this story. And I'm like, wow, that's a weird thing. I'm going to have to look into that to figure out what that meant. But they each had, God had given them the ability, you know, to help in different ways. That's the value of being in a small group. In a small group, you're able to share with each other and help each other out. So in small group, we study God's word together. We practice learning how to love. We eat together. We pray for each other, and we encourage one another. So hopefully you've made a decision during the 50 days of transformation to join a small group. I really encourage you to do it. There's a lot of advantages to doing this. We're going to, you know, we're going to have to spend 8 weeks just pouring into transformation. But let's look really quickly, if you're going to join one, as to how can I get the most from my group? If you do these things, I'm going to give you 6 really simple things to do during the 50 days of transformation. You'll grow like crazy. Your life will be transformed. You'll enjoy your small group, and you have a whole lot of fun while you're doing it. So 6 things. First, you need to make your small group a priority. In other words, show up every week. Don't flake out. Don't say, I don't have time to go this week, or I'm too tired to go this week. I'm going to let you in. This is like pulling back the curtain and let you see a little bit of a small group leader's life. As a small group leader, we don't always want to do small group. I guarantee you, every small group leader in this room at one time or another has looked at their wife or their spouse and said, oh, I wish we didn't have small group tonight because I'm tired. That happens all the time. But I can tell you also from my experience over the years that frequently that is exactly the time that you needed small group. And that's what happens with you too, is you're going to be at home and you're going to say, oh man, today was a rough day. And, you know, I don't feel like going to, you know, to small group. Our small group's on Thursday, and so frequently it's more based on what football game is on as to how our attendance goes. You know, if the Cardinals are playing on Thursday, we might as well just close up shop. But don't, you know, make it a priority. Just say, you know what, we all have priorities that we do. You know, we make it a priority to go to work and we show up. I mean, make it a priority to go to your small group. If you only show up every other week, you're going to miss half of the 50 days of transformation. You're going to miss half of what God wants to do with you or how he wants to use you. You know, that's the thing, is we think selfishly. So the selfish part of us says, I'm tired, I don't want to go to small group. And God is saying, but I've got something. I've got someone there who I need you to minister to. I've got someone there that I want you to pray for. The answer's in your hands. The answer's in your prayers. If you don't go, they may not get the prayer that they need or the help that they need. I built you for this moment. I need you to go. The Bible says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. A habit means you have consistency. You have frequency. You make it a priority. It's not rocket science. You can do this for 8 weeks. Second, you need to share my thoughts with humility. When you enter into discussion time in your small group, you don't go to show off. You're not trying to impress people. You're leaving your ego at the door. You come in with a sense of, I just want to learn. You come in not to impress, but you come in to express what you're feeling, what you're learning, what God is teaching you. The Bible says in Romans 12:16, don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. That's what a small group is, just a bunch of ordinary people trying to be transformed to the image of Christ. And don't think you know it all. We need to come to our group with humility. Humility means being teachable. The Bible says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why? Because humble people are teachable. You can learn from anyone. Everyone in your small group can teach you something. They may be older than you or younger than you. They may be more educated or less educated. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with the fact that they've got different life experiences than you've had. The Holy Spirit has whispered in their ear different things about pieces of Scripture than he's whispered in your ear. So everyone can teach you something because everyone is ignorant on certain subjects. So we come with a sense of humility, being willing to learn. The Bible says in Philippians 2, never let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. Being in a small group teaches you to be unselfish. It teaches you to not be self-centered. Being in a small group has helped me to become less self-centered. It's very easy for me to think about me. It's very easy for me to think, I need. And everyone should be taking care of my needs. It's not natural for me to think, what does this person need? How can I help this person? How can I help that person? When you go to small group, the Bible says, don't just be interested in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others too. It teaches you to be a better man. It teaches you to be a better woman. The third way you can get the most out of your small group is to respect others' ideas with courtesy. I always try to show respect to others in the group with courtesy. That means I value their opinion. I listen. I don't cut people off. I'm courteous with other people when they share ideas in their small group. Proverbs 18:2 says this, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. Fools don't care about anyone else's ideas or thoughts. They only want to share their own opinion. It says, if I do this, if all I care about is sharing my own opinion and I'm not interested in listening, I'm a fool. But the Bible says this in Romans 14:1. Welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. In other words, be accepting of them in small group. And don't jump all over them every time they do or say something you don't agree with, even when it seems they are strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. Remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. That's from the Message translation, but I love how it translates that verse. We're always judging people by how far they've got to go instead of thinking for God how far they've come. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I'm going to be one day. But I thank God I'm not what I used to be. And you aren't either. You're not all that you ought to be. You're not all that you're going to be. But you're not what you used to be either. So we should thank God for that. We show respect and courtesy as we help people wherever they are on their journey. The Bible says in Romans 15:2, we must bear the burden of being considerate of the doubts and of fears of others. We must be considerate with the doubts and fears of others. We can practice this in a small group. Fear is an interesting thing. My fears seem perfectly rational, reasonable, perfectly understandable. Your fears are stupid. Why are you afraid of that? I'm not afraid of that. My fears seem perfectly sound, reasonable, logical. But the Bible says if you're going to be a man of God, if you're going to be a woman of God, you've got to learn to be considerate of the doubts of other people and the fears of other people. So I make my group a priority. I share my thoughts with humility. And I show respect to others with courtesy. And then the Bible says I need to share my faults with honesty. This will make your group go to the next level if we share our faults with honesty. When I say faults, I'm not just talking about faults. I mean your stresses, your problems, your pressures, your trials, the troubles you're going through, and the difficulties you're experiencing, the bad things that are happening, your weaknesses, all these kinds of things. The more you're able to share the real you, the more you're going to get out of your group. If you're honest about the things that aren't okay in your life, other people can encourage you. Nobody can help you if you keep those things a secret. Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 1. If we live in the light, that means we're authentic, we're honest, we're open, we're not trying to cover up, we're not being fake. If we live in the light as God is in the light, then we can share fellowship with each other. Fellowship requires authenticity, it requires integrity, it requires honesty and humility. Then we can have fellowship with each other. But if we claim we have no sin, oh no, everything's perfect, everything's great. We're fooling ourselves and the truth is not in us. The truth is, we all know that everything's not perfect in your life. This is not a secret. Sometimes people pretend and everyone else is like, no, everything's not perfect. We know it's not. So why even pretend? Just admit it. We know it. You know it. Just admit it. Here at the Vineyard, it's okay to not be okay. But it's not okay to pretend like you're okay when you're not. The Bible says this in James 5:16, admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. We all need to be healed from something. Healed from our past, healed from our memories, healed from hurts, healed from resentment, healed from guilt, from bitterness, healed from worries and fear. So how do you get healed? The Bible says it here really simply. You admit it to another person. Listen very closely. If you've messed up in your life, there's something you feel bad about, you've made a bad mistake, if you want to be forgiven, all you need to do is to tell God. Confess it to God. If all you want is forgiveness, just tell it to God. And he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you want to be healed, you need to tell somebody else. I know what you're saying. Say it ain't so, Tom. That's the worst part. Being in my prayer closet and saying it to God is one thing. Now, going to another person and saying it, that's a totally different thing. But you need to tell somebody else. God wired us that way. We need each other. Revealing your feelings is the beginning of healing. If all you want is forgiveness, just tell God. But if you want to stop being haunted by that memory, haunted by that hurt, you need to tell another person. You've got to tell someone. Just find someone you know who you can trust, who will love you unconditionally, and then go. Tell them. They'll probably say something like, yeah, big deal. Okay, let's move on. How do we move on from here? And you get on with it. But by revealing your feelings, you have the beginning of healing. The fifth thing I can do to get the most amount of group is to share others' problems with sympathy. In Galatians 6:2, it says, help carry each other's burdens. In this way, you'll follow Christ's teachings. Here's an interesting thing. If I come to small group and I share my joy, it's doubled. If I share my sorrow, it's halved. If I come to small group and say, guess what, guys? I got promoted. Everybody rejoices with me. My joy is maximized. It's exponentially multiplied because I'm sharing it with others. They're happy with me. On the other hand, if I come and say, I just lost my dad. I just lost my job. I had a car accident. Then the sorrow is halved because they'll help me carry my burden. So in either case, sharing is good for you. The Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. We are to share our lives with each other, both the good and the bad. Colossians 3:12 says, as holy people whom God has chosen and loved, be sympathetic, kind, humble, gentle, and patient. 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one part of the body suffers, all the parts of the body suffer with it. You stub your toe, the whole body hurt. In the body of Christ, if one member hurts, we all hurt with it. Finally, number 6, encourage each other with accountability. This is a great thing that we help others grow. We set goals and we say, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to be there to support you. If you want me, I'll call and say, how are you doing? How are you doing with your daily Bible study? How are you doing in your devotionals? We encourage each other. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Do you have anyone like that in your life? Men, do you have a man in your life who you've given permission to spur you on to good deeds, to be a better man? Women, do you have any woman in your life who you've given permission to spur you on to be a better woman? That's what happens in small groups. Romans 1:12 says, I want us to help each other with the faith we have. Your faith will help me, and my faith will help you. That's what small groups are about. People helping other people. Why? Because we have chosen to love one another and live in fellowship with one another. Over the next 50 days or so, our entire church is launching out an exciting journey toward transformation. Our weekly services and small groups are going to be intertwined as we try to all move forward to transformation. We're going to do something kind of strange now. I actually don't think it's strange at all, but it's kind of, we normally don't do this during weekend services. But here's what I believe. How many of you believe that God wants to transform us? Okay, most, that's good. I believe with everything in me that God wants to transform us. But why then aren't we all transformed? The reason is because God works with us. He wants us to ask. He wants us to want to be transformed. Every great move of God has always started with God's people crying out to God and saying, God, we really want this. And God, our God is big. He's awesome. And he comes and he answers prayer. And I believe that he does that. So I think that an appropriate place to start as we're starting to talk this about this campaign, is that we as a church body, not just me praying for you, but we as a church body cry out to God and say, God, we want to be transformed. I want to be transformed as an individual, and we want to be transformed as a church. So we're going to take a few minutes, and we're going to split up into groups. I know, this is like, oh man, I picked a bad time to not go to the bathroom. Too late. Too late. What I want you to do is I want you to gather together in groups of like 4 or 5 into small groups of people. And I want you to just pray. We're just going to spend like 5 minutes. But I believe that this will do more. You know, as I was preparing for this message, I got more on this part of the message from God than anything else. I think God just wants to hear our hearts. Do we really want to be transformed as a church or not? So take like 5 minutes. Gather together in groups of 4 or 5. I'll let you know when you've got like 1 minute left and pray for our church to be transformed and for each one of you in that group to be transformed. Go.
It's jealousy, unyielding. It burns for.
I think we've got about one more minute. Okay, if you want to find your seats again. You know, one of the last weekend of the Transformation series, we're going to have a celebration of all the stuff that God has done. I really believe with everything in me that a lot of what you guys just prayed and what the other services are going to pray, that is going to come to fruition. And that at the end, we're going to thank God for what he's done because we asked him. I think it's really awesome. Yeah, it's an awesome thing. So when we start the 50 days, what we're going to do is we're going to have a weekend service that'll be on a topic, and the small groups are going to be on the same topic. We also have a daily devotional that goes along with that. For everyone who goes to a small group, you'll get this book for free, which has notes for the weekends. It has notes for the small groups. It has a daily devotional. They kind of all go together. So I'm encouraging you, get into a small group. If you're already in a small group, great. Just let your small group leader know that you're going to attend so they make sure they save a seat for you and they have a book for you. So all you have to do is let them know. If you're not in a small group, we've got catalogs on your way out that have many of the small groups that are going to be transformation small groups where you can find a small group. You can also check out VineyardNorthPhoenix.com. They have a listing of all the small groups, so you can check it out. But the coolest way is to use MyVC. So log into MyVC. There is information on this front page on exactly how to do it. But you can find the small group that's closest to you. I was surprised to find that not only when I put in my address, it not only had my small group, which needless to say is closest to me, but then there was another that was within a mile of mine, which my house, which I thought was pretty cool. So I encourage you guys, get involved in a small group. It will really change your life, even if only for this 50 days. Get involved in a small group. It'll change your life. If you have any questions about 50 days, or if you want to get signed up to a small group, maybe you don't have access to a computer, there's four computers out in the foyer, and there's people out there that can help you do that. But now, will you join me as we pray? And will the ministry team please come up? Father, we give this to you. We give this transformation series to you. We know, Lord, that you want to transform us, that you want us to look more and more like Jesus. Lord, we cry out to you, and we want the same thing. So we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be powerful, would be more powerful in our body during this time than at any time in the history of our church, because we know only you can bring transformation. Only you can really change our lives. So we beseech you, Father, change us. Make us more like your son, Jesus. That's what we need. That's what we want. So, Lord, we give all that to you. I know some of you, when I was talking about sharing, to kind of release yourself from some of the hurt, from some of the memories, from some of those things that you've already shared it with God, but you've never really shared it with someone else. You've never got prayer from someone else for those things. And that's, you know, we've got a ministry team up here that would love to not only hear those things, but to be praying for you. But for anything else, our God is so big. He's so wonderful. Sometimes all it is that we just need to ask. So I encourage you, if you need prayer for anything that we talked about today or anything else, come up and get prayer. It makes such a big difference in our lives. Father, I pray that you'd bless each person here. I pray that you'd bless them not only today, but through all the rest of the days of their life. But particularly, Lord, as we start digging into transformation, I pray that you would transform us, that each person here would be more transformed at the end, that we would be more like Jesus, that we as a church would look more like the church you created us to be. We love you, Lord, and we give everything to you. And we pray all this in the powerful, powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Go with God.